James. Once again this morning, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but give it grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Down to verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for the Sunday school class already and the word going forth to the children and adults, dear God. And we thank you that we could yet still gather here and worship thee. And Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your word, whether it be folks that are here and able to worship here with us, whether it be through sign and word on the internet, God. And I pray that that we would be among those who would draw nigh to you, who would seek you and find your help in this time of need, but Lord, at all times. Father, sometimes the good times are the hardest for us spiritually, because we tend to forget about you. And these times can be used in our lives to remind us to seek you, remind us of your power in our weakness. So we pray that you would help us today. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and my dear wife for laying the message in sign, and that your word would go forth, and that your people would be helped. Father, all those seeing the sign and listening as well. Father, we look to you. We need your wisdom and your grace and your mercies this hour. Father, we do pray that you'd give churches and their pastors and their leaders wisdom to minister through these times, believers, grace and power to be an encouragement unto others. Father, we do pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, James writes, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. And the title of the message this morning is simply, what is your life? What is your life? Here we have the question, both asked and answered. at least to some extent. It's like a vapor. It goes away so quickly, doesn't it? It goes by so quickly. And so we need to live this life wisely, because it does go by so quickly. What is your life? The question is not, what was your life? Brother Dennis was talking about that this morning in his lesson. We can't look at the past and our failures and let that discourage us today if we're going to live for God. We can't look at our past victories and say, well, I sure have done enough. That's what we become complacent and lazy in the things of God. Question is not what was your life. Question is, what is your life? We know what our life was before we met Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 and following. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or that's our life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Bible simply reminding us there that before we asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior and believed in Him and trusted Him to forgive us of our sins, we were unforgiven sinners on our way to a place the Bible calls hell and the wrath of God. But the moment we trust Christ to be our Savior, we are born again. The Bible calls it that. God forgives us and gives us that new life. Before we got saved, we lived life perhaps the way we wanted to, the way we saw fit. After we got saved and learned some scriptures, we learned that we need to live for God and live life the way He wants it to be lived. Amen? Because by the way, He made us. He's the maker of life. Some in the past may have been drunkards, some drug addicts. That's in the past. That doesn't have to hinder your life today as a believer. Some may have been immoral, unclean. That's under the blood. It doesn't have to stop us from having victory in Christ and living a godly life. Some may have been self-righteous philanthropists. In other words, they did a whole lot of good and gave a whole lot of money to charities and such, and they felt really good about doing that, but they didn't do it for the glory of God. They were doing it just because they wanted to be known as a good person, mainly. Doesn't matter how we expressed our lost condition or how we lived it out. Before we were trusted Christ as our Savior, we were lost and living in sin. That's the past. James isn't asking what was your life, though. Neither is he asking what will your life be. That's the future. As believers, we know what our future holds for us. Thank God I read the back of the book, amen. And we can read that and know that throughout the book. In 1 John 3:1, the Apostle John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's good news. Now that means if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God. Galatians says, "For we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You say, well, Pastor, what if I haven't put my faith in Christ Jesus yet? Then you're not yet a child of God. And God would like you to be His child today. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins and trust Him today and become a child of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's great things coming that we don't fully understand. He goes on to say, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God's going to change every Christian. I thank God that since the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and everyone else who's done that, your name was written down in heaven. You got a home in heaven. And one day we're going to go there. But there are some things about us that aren't going to be allowed to go along. We have an old sinful nature. See, Christians aren't perfect. It's forgiven. We've heard that. There was one perfect man that walked the face of the earth, and we worship Him. He's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. And we worship Him. One day we're going to take away that sinful nature from us. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Every believer has a great future. And if you're not a believer yet, let me encourage you to get in on that. Amen. I like what Brother Bickish taught a couple lessons ago. You know the greatest thing in life God offered to us as a gift? It's eternal life. It's a free gift. You can't earn it by works. There's no way. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, Titus 3:5 says. You just got to call out to God for mercy. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. You read Romans chapter 5. It calls eternal life a gift. If I remember correctly, 6 times, at least half of those times, it calls it a free gift. I'm thankful for that. We know what the future brings. We know how it's going to turn out. We've read the end of the book. The question is, though, what is your life? Is your life where it ought to be today? You know what? If you're saved, you're born again, and you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that means? You didn't let the devil get you tripped up in the past. I'll guarantee you, he was trying to get you tripped up and to quit living for God if you're a Christian. And today, if you're still living for God, by the grace of God, you didn't let him do that. You saw those times of struggle, and you called upon Christ, and he gave you strength for victory in that trial to keep on going. Amen. By the way, you don't have to let past failures, even when we did fail, stop us today. We live for God. Amen. If your life is where it ought to be today, you don't have to let past failures change that. You can be right with God today. If your life is where it ought to be today, then you are laying a foundation for a godly life in the future, even now. What is your life? We live in a day of uncertainties. Of uncertainties. But we serve a good God. Some may look at me and say, well, preacher, if we serve a good God, why this pandemic? Why is the world struggling with this? Can I tell you, I don't know the why. But I can tell you this, God's still good. I can tell you this, God is still holy. See, many times we forget that God is love, and He is. And He is good, and He is. But He's also holy. And God hates sin. I don't know if this pandemic is some kind of judgment of God upon the world and our nation. I don't know that. But I do know this. If it is, he's given us less than we deserve. That I do know. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about, preacher? Well, I'll just give you one example that would prove that God is, that if this is a judgment of God, and I don't know that, but if this is a judgment of God, I'll just give you one example that proves that God is giving us less than we deserve. He's still good and merciful in this. You might remember in the Old Testament, he chose a nation that he would work through. He chose Israel. He chose to bring the Messiah, the Savior, through the nation of Israel. He chose to bring the Scriptures, our Bible, through the nation of Israel. All the wonderful things that he brought. He gave that nation in their history many material blessings and helped them greatly. But they sinned against him. And they were eventually conquered. And by the way, that was a dreaded thing to experience. Their city was surrounded by armies. They starved them out. I mean, they were eating their children. They had begun worshiping false gods. And you know what they began doing? One of the things that God really hated? They sacrificed their babies unto false gods. And in 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 4, God says about that, he says that the scripture tells us that God judged Jerusalem. He allowed them to suffer so greatly to the point where there was much physical suffering, many people dying, and he moved them out of their land into Babylon, Judah. And he says, why? Because they filled Jerusalem, here it is, with innocent blood, which God would not pardon. See, because God's the maker of life. He decides when we're born and when we'll die. And God doesn't like the shedding of innocent blood. I'm getting to my point. When we shed innocent blood, God calls that murder. You know what the number one cause of death in the world last year and probably many years was? Abortion. The murder of innocents. God said about Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Don't tell me the little child in a womb is not a person. And God has beheld that for decades and decades and decades. He removed Israel out, he said, because of that. And yet here we are. The number one cause of death in the world for years has been abortion. And yet we've enjoyed fruitful seasons year after year, decade after decade, and God has been abiding. And preachers like me and every other preacher that preaches out of the Bible have been calling out that God does not like the shedding of innocent blood. And many in the world, our nation included, have turned a deaf ear. I'm not saying this is the judgment for that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, if it is, he's given us less than we deserve. And he's been merciful for a long time. By the way, he continues to be that way. New York, one of the hardest areas hit. Here's what this woman's name is Mira Shah, a chief medical officer for Planned Parenthood in New York City, in the New York City suburbs of Long Island, Westchester, and Rockland. It's some of the hardest areas in New York. Here was her statement a few days back about the abortion clinic there, Planned Parenthood. Quote, "Our doors will stay open because sexual and reproductive health care is extremely important, and we have to ensure access to it." These call abortion health care. She went on to say, "Pregnancy-related care, especially abortion care, is essential and life-affirming, especially now when there is so much insecurity around jobs and food and paychecks and child care. It might be hard for you to raise a child, so go ahead and consider the option to kill it so you can have a more fun life. Don't tell me God's not merciful, folks. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to share the truth. And if you're thinking that way, you need to repent and get your sins forgiven, and God will forgive you. If you had an abortion and you asked God's forgiveness, God forgave that. Don't you let that old wicked devil hound you. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose again, he paid for every sin. And you go on and you serve God. But let's not fool ourselves and think that God hadn't been merciful to us. He has been. He has been. What is your life? What is your life? I want to talk a little about getting direction in our life. What should define our lives? What do we want to define our lives? Jumped ahead of myself a little bit too much here. Robert Wadlow has been recorded as the tallest person in American history. He grew to 8 feet, 8 inches. He weighed 439 pounds on his 21st birthday. His shoes were a size 37 AAA. That's 18 inches long. This was his life. Everything was wrapped up in his height and his size. Pauline Munsters was a Dutch woman who was 22 inches tall. She weighed between 7 and 9 pounds. She died at age 19. This was her life. I was reading up on that some more. That she actually was and did some acting and such too, as well. Robert Earl Hughes was known as the heaviest man in the world. He weighed 11 and a quarter pounds at birth. At age 6, he weighed 203 pounds. At age 10, he weighed 378 pounds. At age 18, he was 693 pounds. At age 27, he reached 1,069 pounds. He died at age 32, had to be buried in a piano case, lowered into his grave with a crane. This was his life. Now, the first two couldn't do much about theirs, according to the Bible, because that dealt with their height. Last one, he probably could have had some restraint there, I would imagine. But what do we want our life to be defined about? And I want to help us focus to have a right definition of our life by looking at some things that are that should not define our life. You know, we talk about negatives. We have a society today the children in school. They want positive reinforcement. Don't ever say negative things. I question the wisdom of that. You say, well, why would you do that, preacher? Well, because I look at the Ten Commandments, and I think that's a pretty wise list. I think that seems pretty good. It seems like pretty good citizens if we had more of that kind of living in our lives. And 8 out of those 10 commandments are negatives. Thou shalt not. See, the problem with the philosophy of the world is they think that we're really mostly good down inside. So if we just keep doing the positive and the positive will come out. But the truth is, our Maker knows since Genesis chapter 3 that we really are mostly evil inside. And we need to be told not to do things. A whole lot. And so I'm going to embrace this wisdom. Amen. And learn some things. We can get some direction in our life of what ought not to define our life. Well, first of all, number one, what should not define our lives? We don't want it to be a life of things. A life of things. Whence come wars and fightings, James 4:1? Even of your lusts. I'm talking about ungodly desires here. You lust and have not, verse 2. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Desires, desiring the wrong things. Desiring things, period. Did you know that God made you an eternal soul? Whether you're a child of God or not, He made you an eternal soul. You're going to live forever in one place or the other. Everything around you is not going to last. Things are temporal. They disappear. Jesus encouraged us in Matthew 6:31 and following. Take no thought, that's anxious concern or worry. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Don't worry about things. That's what the world seeks. Brother Brian shared on his Facebook post earlier this week a quote from Corey Ten Boom, actually, that Pastor Chappell had shared and from a message. And Corey Ten Boom said this: worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. And it does. Learning from what not to be. In Luke 12:15, Jesus speaking, teaching his disciples, some man had just come and said, Jesus, talk to my brother. I'm supposed to get some of this inheritance, and he's trying to keep it all to himself, whatever. You know what Jesus said to him? Who made me a divider of things for you? And he answered this to his disciples, Luke 12:15, after he straightened this guy out. He told them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Don't let things define your life. Jesus said, make sure it's, when your life is defined, make sure it's not this. Because this is not what life's about. It's not about things. Not about things. No man can serve two masters. He'll hold to the one or despise the other. God or mammon. Mammon is just things. Mammon's money. And when you think about money, you're thinking about the things you can buy with it. You want to serve God. Someone asked J.D. Rockefeller. He was once asked, how much money it would take to satisfy a man? His answer, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I think about the apostles and Jesus calling them. Remember Peter and James Peter and Andrew and James and John? They had successful fishing businesses, it appears. They had servants and chips and nets and working for their father. Jesus called them and they left it all to follow him. They left their things to follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul, it seems, was very well to do. The first time he wound up in prison, the government officials watching over him kept calling him out to talk with him a bit, hoping that Paul would give him some money and try to bribe him for some freedom. It seems Paul was very well to do when he started out, but he became poor. Paul, writing about the apostles, said this, and he described himself and others as this. He said that they worked and they lived in 2 Corinthians 6:10 as, here it is, having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know that word nothing? That's just a combination of two words. No thing. No thing! He says, I can really say that I don't own anything, but I possess all things. My heavenly Father does. And because I'm his son, guess what? I'm an heir. My Father, who does own everything, can give me whatever I need whenever I need it. That's how Paul lived. That's how we ought to live as believers. In spite of having nothing, he possessed all things because he knew God would take care of him. It's sad to think about this. Men spend all their health in pursuit of wealth, and then they spend all their wealth trying to regain their health. Isn't that the way it goes for so many? Jesus gave us better wisdom to live by, amen? And we can thank him for that. A rich man died, and some of his friends asked, how much did he leave? A wise friend standing by replied wisely, all of it. All of it. You don't take anything with you. Our life should not be defined by a life of things. Don't let it be. Secondly, our life should not be defined by a life of thrills. By a life of thrills. Look at verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Look at verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. See, James was teaching some people that, remember, these were the ones that said, we're going to go to this city over here. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. And by the way, now they were rejoicing in that kind of wisdom. We'll do whatever we want. This is how we live. Here's our plans. And James says, you ought not to live that way. You ought to learn to say what? If the Lord will. And by the way, that's not just a saying, like, you know, some people add Jesus' name to the end of their prayers, you know. Jesus, give me a brand new car. I sure need one. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's not what that's talking about. In his name means what? According to his will. And when James says, when you're running your business, you ought to say, if the Lord will, what he's saying is, you ought to be submitted to the Lord's will. And God will provide what you need to do his will. He will do that. He will do that. A life of thrills. They were enjoying it, having a good time, but they weren't too concerned about God's will. And James warned them about that. A life of thrills. Last days, 2 Timothy 3:4, men would be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of what? Pleasure more than lovers of God. Life's all about that I feel good, that I have fun, that I get enough stored up in the bank so I can go on my fishing trips and my golf tournaments and my world traveling when I retire, you know. That's the way many people live. For pleasures. For pleasures. Paul says before we were saved, Titus 3:3, We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. That's the way we lived. What do I feel like doing today? What'll be fun? What'll feel good today? Don't let your life be defined by a life of thrills. By a life of just thrills. I think about Paul as he wrote about Demas. Demas was a faithful laborer with the Apostle Paul for a while. I preached a message some time ago called Demas, the Vanishing Disciple. The Bible says about Demas, in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes as he's in prison, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas fell in love with some pleasures in Thessalonica, and he left the ministry. He left the ministry. He left the Apostle Paul. We live in a day when people have cast aside all morality in pursuit of pleasure. They boldly ignore the warnings of God. I read the example of that one parent, Planned Parenthood administrator. We need abortion. It's good for life because those who have them feel their life would be hindered if they had that baby. They wouldn't have as much fun. It'd cost them more money. And after all, it's not a human being anyway. Well, I think medical science would differ with that, as well as the Word of God. And they go on. Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Say, well, what if I have lots of money? Some of the people with the most money have been some of the saddest people on earth. Doesn't mean you're rich in the true riches. By the way, you know, we boast the American dream, and I believe in capitalism, and you know, and working hard for your earnings and saving and planning. I believe in that. But don't think that'll fulfill you. Because, by the way, did you know that for years now in our country, with the American dream, the suicides have caused more death for the past several years than automobile accidents? Suicides! Folks, God loves us. God will save you if you'll do what this book says. God will help you live for Him. A life of thrills. By faith, Hebrews 11:24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing what? Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had the offer. Here it is, Moses. You're in Pharaoh's palace. You can help him rule Egypt. Maybe be the next Pharaoh, for all we know. You know what Moses said? No, thank you. I guess I'll flip it to the next one since I'm there. He says, no, thank you. I don't need to have my life defined by a life of thrills and pleasures. I'd rather suffer with the people of God and do some suffering here than experience some pleasures, but no, I'm out of the will of God. Why? Because he believed that there is an eternity. And this place is going to fade away. It's going to be destroyed the way God said it would be one day. A life of thrills. Pleasures were never supposed to be what we seek for life. Pleasure is a result of living for God. That's when you have a true pleasure in your heart and soul, as you know your sins are forgiven, as you're learning to live for God through the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. I think about the apostles. I think I mentioned this last time. I'll probably mention it again. Every time I pick up this book and I read about rejoicing and hope and pleasures, I remember the circumstances they're living in right when they're writing that thing. And it's far worse than I've experienced in my life. How do they believe those things and write those things? How did those 12, all but John, die that martyr's death? And of course, then add the Apostle Paul to that. How did they lose it all? But why? I'll tell you why. Because they saw the resurrected Lord. That's why. They knew there was no joke. They knew it wasn't just their imagination. They knew there was an eternity to look forward to, and that Jesus Christ was the way to get there. If you wanted to be with God. And what they gave up was evidence of that truth. And the Bible says if we'll believe it, we'll be, in a sense, in some ways, even more blessed than them. Because we didn't get to see Jesus Christ risen again with our eyes like they did. But we sure have proof that they saw it, don't we? We have proof in the changed life of every believer as well. Pleasure is a byproduct of a life that glorifies God. It was never intended to be a goal of life. And then thirdly and finally, we don't want our life to be defined by a life of things, a life of thrills, or a life of theory. James 4:5. Do you think the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. James 4:8, there toward the end. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I think about that. Do you think the scripture saith in vain? Listen. Do you think God's word says anything in vain? Absolutely not. This comes from the heart of the one who loves us most and made us. Everything he said has a purpose and a fulfillment. God says nothing in vain. Nothing in vain. Titus 3:8. To believers, we are to be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3:8. These things are good and profitable unto men. We are to avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You see, I say a life of theory because there are many people, and even believers, who set aside this word. And they have their theory, or their thinking, or their thoughts about how life should be. And they'll ask Bill Gates to help them find out. They'll ask, rich politicians, how do I live life? And they want these theories. They want to put together some kind of a plan whereby they'll be fulfilled in life and be able to take care of themselves and their loved ones and maybe rest at peace in the grave. Folks, you won't find that plan outside of this book. It's not there. You can look at all the theory. By the way, a theory is something that's not yet proven by fact. It's not yet proven by fact. But they have, it'll work out if I do this. No, it won't. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust me. Don't trust me. Trust God. It's not going to work out good for you in the end. And by the way, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, believer, and you've been born again, and you're not living for Him, you're going to regret it also. Now, God delivers forever from hell. No believer ever goes to hell. The Bible is clear on that. But God will make sure that every believer, I believe even in this life, at one point, we'll regret they hadn't lived for God if they don't. Good parents know how to chasten their children. You know, we have great children. We love them. We had to discipline them a few times. But you know what? We never had to kick them out of the house. I say unchilded them. We never said, "You're not in the family anymore." Parents don't do that. Matter of fact, parents can't do that. See, once you're born into a family, you're born into a family. You can't unborn anything. When you're born into God's family, you're in His family for all eternity. Christ only has one kind of redemption and one kind of salvation. It's called eternal salvation. He doesn't have a partial deal. We're saved by grace through faith forever when you trust Him. But then, as we mentioned in Galatians, that's when you become His child. See, when we were rearing our children, and our children now that are rearing our grandchildren, they don't discipline the neighbor's kids. But we discipline our own, don't we? When we're born again, God disciplines us. Any parent will tell you, if you're going to discipline a child and hope for them to grow from it, you have to make the consequences of the sin worse than the pleasure the sin provides. Wise parents will do that according to the Word of God in the manner that God says. Do we think God has less wisdom than us? No. He's the giver of all true wisdom. He knows how to discipline us so that without kicking us out of the family, we don't worry about hell. He knows how to discipline us so that we regret our disobedience. And He will do that in the life of His children. Don't follow those who have a philosophy of life that lead us out of the will of God. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. God's not against science. He's against science falsely so called. Some people lived by those things. They listened to the vain teaching that was outside the Word of God. They tried to build their lives by their own thoughts and theories and opinions outside the Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy, don't do that. He says, 1 Timothy 6:21, which some professing have what? Erred concerning the faith. They didn't live according to the faith. They didn't live the way God said. They didn't trust God for salvation the way the Bible says. They erred doing that. God says, don't have a life of theory. Don't do what you think will work out. What you think worked out for your neighbor, do what God says will work out. Amen. Just submit yourself, therefore, to God. Amen. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double. Just get into this book and say, I want to live by this book. And by the grace of God, as I trust Him, I will. That's God's challenge to the believer. If you're not a believer, you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't do that. If you don't believe me, just try. Just try. See if you can go one day without sinning. Most believers would confess we can't do that, especially when you add our thoughts into the mix. What an amazing thing. A life of theory. No, not what I think. Not what some successful person that I may admire thinks. But live it by what God says, amen? What's proven? The promised blessings that come. Men hunt through volumes of books, peruse millions of websites, look into telescopes and microscopes for answers regarding the origins of life that perhaps they might eventually discern the purpose of life. Meanwhile, the janitor sweeping the steps has long ago found it in Jesus Christ and this book. A simple person can read this book, seeking the truth, understand it, go to Christ for forgiveness in faith and get saved and learn how to live a life that's pleasing unto God. What a blessed book. What a blessed book. We talked about not letting your life be defined by things, thrills, or theory. Think about this with the abortion industry that I used for an illustration. What is their theory? Well, without children, I'll have less problems. That means more pleasure. Without children, I'll have more things. Thrills, things, that's their theory. And that's where it leads them to that. Where'd they go wrong? They went wrong with their theory. Amen? You see, that theory is all wrong. Because they're not going by the Word of God. If they get their theory straight, they'll realize it's not about seeking thrills. And those of you who've reared children, you know it was hard. And you know it was difficult. And you know it was heartbreaking at times. And you also know you wouldn't trade it for the world. Amen? Because God can do wondrous things, do things that are hard on us in life, can't He? And you remember times when it was you had to sacrifice for us to help provide for your children, and you wouldn't trade it for the world. Why? Because God knows what He's doing, amen? See, He doesn't have a theory. His is proven. And we need to live by it. You see, when a man opens this book, and I say a man generically, a man or woman, opens this book, their search for truth has ended. Here it is. All that is left for them to do is to understand it and apply it. There it is. These are the words of life. You know, sing them over again, the wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. That is, in the applying them in my own life. Wonderful words of life. You know, if we'll avoid these things, we'll be on our way to having a life that is defined by some good things. I think of trying to remember the name of the family that took the wrong road up here in the mountains. What was their name? Key or Lee. I know it was like three letters, but they ended up taking a forest road in the wintertime, and the mom and child that was in the car, they did get to them before they expired, but the husband, he ended up trying to walk back to find help, and they found him frozen to death in a stream and in the midst of a terrible winter storm. You know, people say no negatives. Could you imagine if when they went to turn on that road, there was a sign that said, not open. Do not enter. He might still be alive today. Probably a lot of our problems will be resolved if we would just follow God's do not enter signs. Amen. And no doubt they lead us to the positive commands. Amen. He'll show us what He wants us to do. Much of what He wants us to do is just resist this old nature. And then He'll lead us. Much of our work that He wants us to do is resist this old nature within us. And once we start getting a hold of that truth, then He leads us and readies us for what He does have us to do. Amen. And to put in place of those things. What is your life? How would people define it? Would they say, that person was a servant of God. That person loved Jesus. They were so godly in their life. Weren't haughty, weren't self-righteous. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, if we get our eyes on Jesus and keep our eyes on Jesus, it'll do two things at the same time. It'll make us more like Him, and it'll keep us humble while He's changing us.
If we keep our eyes on Him, it'll do both things at the same time. Because like Brother Dennis said, we're all here because we're not there yet. We're not like Him. As long as our eyes are on Him, He'll keep us humble. But at the same time, He'll be changing us. Others will see that while we're seeing the distance between us and Him seems so great, they're going to see, wow, they're getting more like Jesus. They're getting more like Jesus. That's what God has for us. He wants every person in the world to be saved. And He wants every saved, that then they become part of His family. And He wants every saved person in the world to become more like Jesus and live this life for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. And God, we see some things in Your word that You've been clear You don't want them to define our lives, or they would bring us to ruin, and no doubt others who would try to follow us in the same paths. Lord, we do thank You for Your mercies. We praise You for Your holiness. I picked on abortion this morning, but covetousness, there's so many sins that we could list. They're all sin. They're all wrong. They're all morally wrong. And for any sin, any person can be condemned to hell. Lying, cheating, not doing the good things we should do. These are all sins. And You're so pure and holy that You want to deliver us from them all. You want to forgive us from them all. And then You want to help us to say no to the things that we're tempted to do that are wrong. The things that we're tempted to not do that we should be doing, You want to help us through all those things. If we trust You for forgiveness through Christ, You'll take us on from there and help us to grow more in His likeness. I pray that as Your word goes forth this morning in Your spirit, You'd speak to every heart. Comfort every heart that just right now would say, Lord, I want to know. I want to know something more about this truth. I pray they'd open Your book. Read the book of John. Begin searching, dear God. Find the love that You have for them and the power that You have to want to change their lives. And Father, we thank You for every change that You've already wrought in our lives who've trusted You. And we look forward to the changes that need to be yet done. Help us in these things. Help our nation through this, God. We don't know if this thing is happening right now as a judgment. If it is, Father, we're worthy of it. Not just because of the abortion. There's many other sins that have made us worthy of it. That's for sure. But God, You're a merciful God. And we look to You to help our nation, to bring revival to our leaders who want to see a renewal of godly legislation in our land. Please help that. Help believers to have revival in their hearts for love of God, a love for the book, a love for the assembly, the meeting at church, Father, and a love for other people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We look to You, God, help us apart from Your Spirit and Your Word to see any of this happen. Lord, we ask You, but we look to You for it, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.